Wow. That's all I could say after all that. We could just probably pray and go home. We're not, but we could. How many of you, be honest, how many of you know what it's like to be tempted? How many of you have ever been tempted? Good. I'd like to hear your story because I never have been. Listen, we've all said this, right? Like, we just couldn't resist it. We just couldn't resist. I told God that when I was driving by the ice cream place, if the spot right in front of the ice cream place was available, then I would take it that it was His will that I go ahead and get ice cream that I said I wouldn't have today. But if that spot is open, I'll stop. I'm talking about this parking spot right in front. If it's open, it's His will. If it's not, I drive on by. And sure enough, after driving around the block 6 times, that spot was open right in front, and so I couldn't resist. I pulled in. Praise God. Thank you. I was able to get my ice cream. That's a little bit of a joke, right? A little bit of a stretch. But my guess is we all have something like that. Some area of your life, of my life, that's very difficult for you to resist. You didn't really want to. You'd said you wouldn't again, but you bought it, you clicked on it, you ate it, you drank it, you smoked it, you said it, you bet on it, whatever the deal is, because you just couldn't resist the temptation of it. If you've ever felt vulnerable to give in to temptation, to do something that wasn't necessarily the best for you, and you'd been down that road before and you said you wouldn't, can I just tell you that you're not alone? Not only do we relate, but Jesus gets us. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And today, in week 2 of this series of messages called Jesus Gets Us, we're going to look at another subject where Jesus, who was God in the flesh, who was tempted at every level that you and I are, He understands temptation. And let's just pray. God, I just pray today as we open up Your word that You would speak to us, that You would convict us, that You would empower us, that You would encourage us, that You'd be honored and glorified by what we do, by what we learn. We say thanks. We give You the praise in Your name. Amen. If you would, take out your message outline so you can make your own notes, follow along as we go on this journey together today. And what I want to do is if you've got something in your life, because you've probably already thought about it, quite honestly, because you know you. But I want you to listen to this message and take this message in and take your notes in with that thing in mind for you that you're most tempted by. The thing that you wish you could defeat, but you tend to be tempted again and again by it. And I want you to have that in the forefront of your mind for the duration of this message today. We're going to start out in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and we find Jesus, who gets us, by the way. He is being tempted. Verse 1, then Jesus one time was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And next I'm going to read to you what I believe is one of the most obvious verses in all of the Bible, verse 2 and verse 3. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. To which I say, duh, you think? Right? Like if I go 4 hours, I'm hungry. Right? Some of you are already thinking about what's for lunch. Jesus went 40 days, 40 nights, and at the end of that, he was hungry. And then verse 3, the tempter, Satan, came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. That would have been tempting for God in the flesh, right? Because he could have done it like that. What's it really mean to be tempted? I love this definition It's written on your note sheets from Tim Challies. He defines temptation this way. Temptation is anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of your obedience to God. It's anything that promises satisfaction, and that's what temptation does, doesn't it? The things that we're tempted by, it's promising us something. It's saying, if you do this, this will temporarily give you this, or it'll alleviate this, or it'll take you from here to here. It'll make you feel this way, that way, whatever way, make you feel nothing. And so there's a lure, there's a temptation, but what those things do is it's at the cost of our obedience to God. The devil doesn't tempt us to do things that are good and godly. He tempts us with things that lead us away to rely on something else other than God. And you know in your own life that you've got those things. I don't know what it is for you, but we're all tempted by things. We're tempted by, hey, we feel in a certain way, so if you just drink this, if you just pop this certain pill, if you end up smoking that, right, it'll take you away for a while. But what it does is it's luring us away from God. And then when we do that, on the opposite side, it promised us so much. And then on the backside of whatever we drank or pill we popped or whatever we smoked, there's a sense of depression. It's often followed by depression. All of a sudden, I feel down, I feel low, I feel worse than I did in the first place, and so we continue those cycles. You feel ashamed, you feel unworthy, and so you justify your behavior. You're feeling bad about yourself, so you gossip about somebody else, and when you gossip about somebody else, for the moment, you feel pretty good because other people join in, and it's not focused on you, it's focused on them, and then pretty soon, you realize after it, like I was disobedient to God. Even if what I talked about was true, I tore someone else down to relieve myself for a bit. I want to talk to you today about the process of temptation, and then we're going to look for how do you overcome it. So if you're taking notes, here we go. The process of temptation. I'm going to give you these four really quick, and then we'll talk about how it actually works. So you can write fast, right? So the four-step process is this. It all starts with a thought. The process of temptation always starts with a thought. And then it moves to imagination. And after imagination, it moves to justification, closely followed by choice. Closely followed by choice. So you have thought, you have imagination, you have justification, and then you have a choice. Let's think about this. Everything that you and I are tempted by starts as a thought. Hey, what if I had that ice cream? Ooh, it's hot out. If you don't believe that, stick around for this afternoon. I'm already dreading it. That's just me. But you think, you know what? It's going to be warm. It's going to be hot. Ice cream would sound good. And then, listen, it moves to imagination. Not only did it start with a thought, but now you start imagining the ice cream. What kind of ice cream would you get? How cold would it feel going down? How creamy would it be? How smooth would it be? Right? Some of you are like, ooh, I'm imagining it right now. I'm being tempted. Skip lunch. Let's just go to ice cream, right? And then it's justification. After the thought, and after I imagine what it's going to be like, the next thing I do then is then I start to justify it. It's been a hard week. It's been very difficult. I really had it rough at work. I deserve a break. I deserve a treat. And then you make the choice. Okay, because I deserve it, I'll just do it. And you just do it. And this happens over and over. And listen, can we just agree that it's not, maybe not that big of a deal with ice cream, but not everything is that benign. Not everything that we're tempted by is as simple and as maybe harmless as ice cream. You're going to places that you know you shouldn't go. And you know, based on previous behavior, that when I went to that place, I tend to be tempted to do this one thing. And then when I do this one thing, it turns into other things. And then the next morning when I wake up, I have all these regrets, and I did it again. Right? I drank it again. I smoked it again. I did whatever I did again. I clicked on it, and I stayed on it longer than I should, and I even took a picture of it, and I blew it up. And you know what I'm saying? It all starts with a thought. Every time, everything that I'm tempted by, everything that you're tempted by, it starts with a thought. Then it moves to imagination. Then it moves to justification. And then we make the choice. And it's just this cycle over and over and over again. But you're not alone. Jesus gets us. He understands. He was tempted. So I want to share with you three truths about temptation. How do we overcome this? How do we battle this? How do we get through this in a healthy way? If you're taking notes, the first thing might surprise some of you, but it's not a sin to be tempted. I don't know what you've heard or what you think, but it's not a sin to be tempted. The sin is not in being tempted. You're going to be tempted. I'm going to be tempted. We're human beings, but it's actually not a sin to be tempted. It's what comes after what we choose to do that turns into sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. That Jesus, he understands every weakness of ours. Why? Because he was tempted in every way that we are, but he didn't sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. He was tempted, but he didn't sin. You and I get tempted, and we tend to sin. You're going to be tempted, but that's not the sin. That's not the ugly part. That's not the sinful part. But it's very, very important that we understand that when you become a Christian, all of your temptations don't go away. I think sometimes people get the idea that if you give your life to Jesus, everything is wonderful now until all eternity. Not true. It rains on the just and the unjust, the Bible says. I'm glad I'm a Christian, but it doesn't alleviate me from all the problems of this world, right? I still get tempted. Jesus was tempted, but he didn't sin. I get tempted and sin. You get tempted and sin. Jesus got tempted and didn't sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. Fill this in if you're taking notes. God may test you, but he'll never tempt you. God may test you, but he'll never tempt you. God will never, ever, ever tempt you. The devil tempts you. Jesus, God, does not tempt you. He may test you, but he doesn't tempt you. And there's a big difference. Look at James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. And remember, when you're being tempted, don't say God has tempted me, because God never tempts anyone. There you go. So where does it come from? Look at verse 14. Temptation actually comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Drag us away from what? From God, from that relationship. The devil wants to get us away. Verse 15, these desires give birth to sinful actions. You see how that works with thought, imagination, justification, and choice? These desires give birth to sinful actions. There's the sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's the actions that we take after we're tempted. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So God may test you, but he'll never tempt you. He may test you because he wants you to get stronger. He's got something else for us that he's preparing us for. So he may test us, because nothing, you get stronger through testing, right? But he won't tempt you. The second thing, and this is very important, that you're most vulnerable to temptation when you're weak and when you think you're strong. You're most tempted and you're most vulnerable to that temptation when you're weak and also when you think you're strong, which covers a gamut, doesn't it? Because we all know, or at least if you don't, you will in a minute, we all know that when we're weak, we tend to be more vulnerable. When Jesus was weak, that's when the devil really went after him, right? When did he really attack him? After he had been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights without any food. That's when the devil came up to him and said, hey, if you're Jesus, if you're God in the flesh and you're so powerful, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Ooh, now that's tempting after 40 days with no food. He didn't tempt him with something that wouldn't have been tempting. He didn't say, hey, Jesus, I know you haven't eaten for 40 days or 40 nights. You want to gossip about Peter? That wouldn't have been a tempt. That's the same way the devil works in your life and mine. He hits us where we're weak. in an area where he knows we're vulnerable. Which is why I believe we're only as strong as we are honest. Because some of us won't even be honest about what we're tempted by because we like to think that we're always in control. And you're most vulnerable when you're weak and when you think you're strong. Peter is a good representation of that, right? Not me, Jesus. I'll never deny you. They might do it. I won't do it. How'd that work? Excuse me. And you know what the reality is? Some of you are weak where I'm strong, and I'm strong where you're weak, and I'm strong, and vice versa. Some of the things that tempt your friends don't tempt you. Some of the things that tempt them don't tempt you. Some of the things that you struggle with, they don't struggle with. We're all different. But you know what we do have in common? Most all of us, when we're weak, we're more vulnerable. When you're tired, you're more vulnerable. When you're angry, you're more vulnerable. When you're hungry, you're more vulnerable. Don't ever go grocery shopping while you're hungry. We know that, right? Because we're tempted to buy stuff because everything looks good. And some of you even open stuff up when you're in the grocery store. You'll be like, I'll pay for it, but I'm eating it now. Okay. Okay. When you're lonely, you're tempted. When you're hurting, you're more vulnerable. And you know what we need to be? We need to be aware. We need to be aware of the things that tempt us and the moments when we tend to be more tempted than other moments because we're most vulnerable when we're weak and then when we think we're strong. I want to pause right here for just a second and say this. There's some of you, whether you're in this room or you're watching from home, you're thinking, man, am I so glad he's talking about this today. Because my husband, my wife, my boss, man, they need to hear this. How do I get them to hear it? Or I hope they're here. I hope they come to the next service because, man, they really need this. The moment you think that may be the very moment that God is saying, no, I brought you here to hear this today. In fact, Scripture tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. So if you think you're standing firm, if you don't think you need this, be very, very careful that you don't fall. Because you're most vulnerable when you think you're strong and when you're weak. So if you think this doesn't apply to you, he's saying, be careful. It does apply to you. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. Stay alert and watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's real. I think sometimes we blame it way too much on the devil, and I think otherwise, other times we don't really think he's real, and it's a big deal. It's a big deal. The devil, let me tell you about him. If you're a follower of Christ, listen, he wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your kids and their minds. Trust me, he does. He wants to devour your testimony. He wants to tear your finances apart. He wants to destroy the lives of your family. Anything he can do to draw you away from God is what he wants to do. And he will tempt you with things as such. You ever had more fights in your home than on a Sunday morning when you're trying to get ready for church? Don't be surprised when you're tempted. Christianity is not a cruise ride on a carnival ship. It's a battleship. And every day we're in a war. We really are, even internally, because the devil wants to drive us away from God, and God wants us to draw us closer to him. He will test us so we can be stronger. The devil will tempt us to draw us away. And think about this. If you know he's coming, if you knew a robber was coming to your house tonight after dark, you'd be prepared, wouldn't you? You'd get your guns, you'd get whatever. You'd put up the bars on your windows. You'd put a bazooka out the front window. I don't know what you'd do. But if you knew he was coming after dark today, you'd be ready. If you know the devil is coming and wants to destroy you and your family and your marriage and your reputation and your finances and your character, you'd be ready for him. Wouldn't you? And we've all got that door or that window that we know if when that devil comes to my life, he's likely to enter in the same window or the same door that he's come through before because he knows me. So if you're taking notes, fill this in. Temptation often comes through a door that's been deliberately left open. Huh? Can I get up in your business just for a minute? I'm telling you, almost every time, if you look back the history of where you've been tempted and the areas that you've been tempted, and that the same things that you said, here I am again, up, I did it again, up, I did it again, up, went there again, didn't resist it again, I did it again, I did it again. You left a window open. You left a door open, and quite honestly, if we're being real truthful, you did it deliberately because you really didn't plan on shutting it. You've talked about it, but deep down you're like, I don't really want to lock it. Can I be honest with you? I have binged on peanut M&Ms before. There may have been a time or two that I binged on ice cream. But you know what I know about me? I have never binged on peanut M&Ms or ice cream when I didn't have them in my house. Not once. I've never eat a whole quart of ice cream if it wasn't in the freezer. I've never had more M&Ms than I wanted to if I didn't have any at the house. It's quiet. So fill this in, and this is not rocket science. One of the best ways to resist temptation is to eliminate it. If we really want to resist the temptation, the best way is just to eliminate it. For me, that means, okay, then don't buy those. Don't even put them on the grocery. You say, I don't buy them. My wife does. Who put them on the list? Who said you better get them? Go ahead and get them just in case. In case what? You get lonely, you get angry, you get depressed, you get excited, there's something to celebrate. Because you'll do it. You know you'll do it. We deliberately leave the window open, leave the door open because this could happen, and it's probably going to happen. It's happened before. It'll probably happen again. And again, not everything as benign as ice cream or peanut M&Ms. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of the evildoers. In other words, avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn from it. Go on your way. That's what he's saying. In other words, listen, dummy. You know where that path leads. You know what happens when you go to that place. You know what happens when you get on the computer. You know what's happened when you're lonely and you do this thing. You go buy that thing to do your thing. So go on your way. Don't go the same path that you've been going. Because you're going to end up in the same place. You've got a track record. You know you, and the devil knows you, and he hits you where you're vulnerable. Hey, you haven't eaten for 40 days or 40 nights. How about you turn these rocks into bread? If you know where the devil might attack, doesn't it make sense that that's the window, that's the door that you not only close, but you bolt it shut? If you struggle with alcohol, quit booking your family parties at a bar. You're like, who would do that? A lot of people do that. If every time you go to the gym because you're working out, but every time you're at the gym, you keep getting distracted because of what they're wearing. But you're a Christian. God, that's some fine handiwork you made right there. I'm just telling you, the way you package that, God, woo. Know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying. That's why you're laughing. But hallelujah, I'm just praising the designer. What am I to do? I got to work out. Don't go to the gym. Go home, spend an hour, unload your treadmill of all the clothes, put them back in your closet, and get on your treadmill in your house. If you can't go to the gym without being tempted and without lusting and without going there and the windows open and the doors open and you're just observing the scenery, then stay out of the gym. You know what I'm saying? If you can't go onto your computer without going to Instagram and seeing these pictures or listening to this person blow off about this or this person do that or that person do that, and you know you, then stay off of it. But I think I can handle it. No, you can't. Or you would have. The best way is to eliminate it. If you're tempted at all at your office because there's someone that you're attracted to, but you're not married to, but you're married. But you kind of like how you feel when you're around them and talking and they listen and you listen. You're finding yourself thinking about them when you're not even at work. Can I just tell you, you either need to move places at work or you need to move places of employment. Well, I couldn't do that. So you can do divorce. You can destroy a family over something that you know you're being tempted by. This is serious stuff. This isn't ice cream and peanut M&Ms. This is real stuff. This is real life. The devil's coming for you. And in Proverbs, which is the book of wisdom, by the way, I suggest there's 31 Proverbs. There's one for every day, even of the longest month. No matter what else you're reading, read a proverb tied to that day of the calendar every day. You'll be a more wise person if you not only take it in, but then start to apply it. It's the book of wisdom. And he says, stay away from it. Flee from it, right? Don't even step a foot on that path. Walk on by. Keep on going. Why would you resist something in the future if you have the power to eliminate it today? Why would I even set myself up that way? If there's something I can do today to eliminate it, why would I even toy with it again down the road? A wise person would take this advice and say, I'm not even going to take a foot in that direction because I know me. Let me share with you the third truth. God will always give you a way out. No matter what you're facing, no matter what temptation you have that you struggle with, God will always give you a way out. Paul promised us this. He shared God's word in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And notice how it starts. God is what? God is faithful. He's good. He's righteous. He's pure. He starts out that way. Our God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond whatever it is that you can bear. Some people read that wrong and they say God will never give you more than you can bear. Of course he will, because he wants you to trust in him. But he'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And you're like, well, then why am I failing? Because he should know. I can't know. He's giving you ways out. But when you're tempted, get this, when you are tempted, every single time, he will also provide you a way out so that you can what? You can endure it. You can endure it. You can be tempted and not fall victim to the temptation. Jesus was tempted to turn the stones into bread, but he didn't endure it. He didn't fall for it. He endured it because he was connected to his Father. No matter what it is, no matter where it is, no matter what you're facing, God will always give you a way out. He promises that. He'll give you an exit every single time. His word will show you the way out. It's important to know his word, to have it hidden in your heart, to have it memorized so that you know when you're tempted, you know how you can take the way out. So what we're really saying is you need to know the word, you need to work the word, you need to live the word. You need to internalize the word so that you know the truth, because the truth, when you know it, will set you free. I've read that. When Jesus was hungry after 40 days and 40 nights, he was vulnerable because he was hungry. He was weak, which means he's vulnerable. And the devil said, hey, turn these into bread, these stones. Just turn them into bread. You could eat. What did Jesus say? He quoted God's word. He said, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's how he endured it. Of course he was tempted to turn that into hot, fresh, piping, yeasty bread. Not much smells better than that. And then the devil said, you know what? If you're really God, why don't you throw yourself off this mountain and call on the angels to swoop in and save you before you hit the ground? He could. But you know how Jesus resisted that? He said, do not put the Lord your God to test. Get back away from me, Satan. That's what he said. Get behind me. I'm not falling for your tricks. I'm not falling for your temptation. I'm going to quote God's word, which is stronger than your temptation. And then the devil came at him a third time. And you're going to find that the devil, he'll keep attacking and he'll attack and he'll attack and he'll attack. And you resist him, he'll come back again and again and again. We have to use the same tactics that Jesus used. The third time when the devil came back to Jesus, he said, hey, why don't you just bow down to me, Jesus? If you'll just bow your knee to me, like, I'll give you every one of these kingdoms. Which I find is odd because he's God in the flesh. He already owns them. Sometimes the devil will promise to give you something if you'll fall to the temptation that God has already rightly said is yours. And you forgot. And Jesus quoted and said, go away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I'm not going to bow to you. You work the word. You live the word. You internalize the word. You fight back with the word of God. That's how it works. And God promises he'll always give us a way out where we're tempted. So what he's saying to us as his church, us as believers, be alert. Be alert, believers. I'm telling you, I'm giving you the playbook of the devil. You know he's coming. You know how he's coming. You know where he's coming because you know where you're tempted. And here's how you get ready. And here's how you endure and still honor me by your choices. Because even when you're tempted, when you're weak or when you think you're strong, my word is stronger yet. And the devil promises satisfaction. It's temporary. That's why we do the same things over and over and over again. We know that that pill, that drink, whatever, it might mask whatever we're struggling with, whatever we're trying to medicate at the time, but we know it'll be back along with some extra guilt, a little more dose of depression. So we go do the same thing again. And it all leads us away to sinful activity. And I know sin's not a real popular word to talk about anymore today. Who are you to tell me that's a sin? I'm just a reporter. We know. The temptation is not the sin. It's our activity beyond that. And we know what sin is. Sin is missing the mark. It's not just doing the worst of the worst. It's just not hitting the perfect target every time. That's sin. And many of us fall to that over and over and over. And can I tell you that when you sin, there's two responses to sin. There's two responses to sin. There's a worldly sorrow. A worldly sorrow that says, oh, I realize I did wrong, but it's not that big of a deal. Everybody does that. If somebody points it out to you, you're like, who are you to judge me? You're not perfect either. That's a big popular phrase today. Who are you to judge me? That's just a way to deflect what we already know. But that worldly sorrow sometimes is, I'm not really sorry for my activity. I'm kind of sorry that I got caught, that it got found out. a worldly sorrow that says, oh man, here I am again. Didn't want to be here again. But I'm not the only one. But the second type of sorrow over sin is a godly sorrow. And it's a much deeper sorrow. It comes with a brokenness. It's decisive and it's marked by true humility and repentance. It's more than I'm just sorry, but everybody does it. It's realizing that what I did is harmful to someone else. It's harmful to me. To realize that I got lured away from God's path and I've went down my own path. And it promises something it'll never deliver. And I've walked away from the true thing that truly brings satisfaction to get an imitation. And with that, when you have that understanding, there's this repentant attitude, this godly sorrow that says, God, I am so, so sorry. I'm sorry that my behavior, my choice, my reaction to that temptation hurt someone else. It hurt myself. It hurt my marriage. It hurt my kids. What I was doing at the office could literally uproot and destroy my family. God, my way's not working, and I have a repentant attitude that I'm going to look to you in your way. I don't want to break your heart, God. And I realize that that has to break your heart. Oh, you still love me? No doubt about it. He loves you on your worst day as much as he does on your best. It's not about that, but it's just like, oh, he wanted so much better. But I gave in. And there's a brokenness. God, forgive me. There's a humility that I'm going to turn myself away from my sinful activity and I'm going to turn it back to the heart of God. That's a godly sorrow. We've all been tempted. But where are you at in your temptation? If the urge feels so strong and you give in, if you run to God, listen, He is faithful and just and will forgive us. If you turn your back, if you close your ears off, if you don't want to listen to anybody else and you don't want to open God's word because you kind of already know what it says and you feel like a big failure, listen, He's not looking to zap you. He wants His best for you. Are you sorry that you got caught? Are you truly sorry and repentant and would pray, God, change me? That's what leads to a life of no regret. Temptation, again, is anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of my obedience to God. And listen to me when I tell you, it's never, ever worth it. The imitation that the devil promises is never as good as the real thing that God promises. So what do? How do you respond? You say, God, I am so sorry. Forgive me. Change me. I want to honor and glorify you. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I ask that you would do a work within each one of us. Oh, God, for every believer that's in this room, that's watching online, God, we know that we've made a decision to follow you. You're our Lord. You're our Savior. You're not mad at us. You're mad about us. But God, we are tempted, and you understand. You get us. You've been tempted in every way, but you didn't sin. We get tempted in several ways, and we do sin. And so I pray for every believer that's here today that right now we would kind of look at the scale and say, wow, do I have a kind of a worldly sorrow, or is it a godly sorrow? Have I been down that road so many times that I've almost become calloused, which is a whole nother message for another day, that our hearts can be so become so calloused and hard that what used to bother us that was sin doesn't even affect us anymore. That's a scary place, God, that we don't want to be. And if that's you today, just turn to God and say, God, I am so sorry for becoming almost numb, calloused to my choices, my behavior. And I've kind of had a worldly sorrow, but today, God, you've got my attention. And I truly, truly am sorry. I want to turn from doing things my way and turn to you with a godly sorrow. I want my heart to break for the things that break your heart. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, you're at home, you've never given your life to Jesus, can I just tell you, it's not a religion that we're talking about. It's a personal relationship. We're all sinners, which means none of us qualify for heaven. There was only one, his name was Jesus, who lived a perfect life. He was tempted in every way that we are, but he never gave in. They buried in a borrowed tomb after being beaten and dying on a cross, and on the third day he defeated death so that whosoever would put their faith and trust in him would get credit for his perfection. He would adopt them into his family. He would write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be removed. It's not something you can earn or purchase or do better with. You need the Savior. And if you'll provide the sinner, which you are, he'll provide the Savior. His name is Jesus. He's the one and the only way to heaven. If that's you right where you're at, make this your prayer from your heart to God's ears. Say, God, I don't understand it all, but I understand this. I'm a sinner, which separates me from you. I don't no longer want to be separated. I know about you, but I want to know you personally. And so right now, I repent. I turn from doing things my way. I turn to you in faith. I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Come into my heart. Forgive me. Give me a brand new life. Cast my sins as far as the east is from the west, as you promise. And from this day forward, I want to learn to love you like you love me. I want to serve you, bring honor and glory in my life in all areas. And whenever I take my last breath on this earth, I know I'll step into eternity with you forever and ever. Not because I'm good, but because I've received the only one who was. We say thanks. We love you. We give you all the praise in your name. Amen.